So we're going to continue on with our series we've been doing called Chariots of Fire. We're looking at two characters from the Bible, Elijah and Elisha. Although the pace I'm currently going through the Bible, we'll probably get to Elisha sometime in 2018. I don't know. But we're on Elijah right now, and we've been walking through it. And those of you who have missed this, so let me catch you up. Everybody kind of knows the story, whether you were in Bible school or Sunday school or CCD class. Everybody kind of knows the story. We've been stopping on a lot of different waypoints here, but it starts off with an awakening. Something happens in Elijah that just kind of brings his heart very close to God, and he sees the rebellion of Israel. And Elijah actually goes to God with the idea of having the rain shut up in heaven. And I believe he's declaring the promise in Deuteronomy, where God says, if you pursue other gods, I will shut up the heavens and there will be no rain. So I believe that Elijah got on his knees and declared the promise of the Lord. Lord, you said this would be true. Let it be true. Let's bring Israel back to repentance. So God sends Elijah with that message to the king, a wicked king married to a wicked woman. His name's Ahab. Her name's Jezebel. And he declares to him, you will not have any rain or dew until you see me again. And then God whisks him away. Good thing, because right now Ahab is trying to kill him. He's got everybody out looking for him, and they're trying to kill him. So he whisks him away to this little tiny place called Cherith. It's a mountainous area where he sits and drinks by this one brook that's still running. And God sends the drone army of ravens in the morning and night to feed him. And they give him food, and he just sits there. And we don't know for how long. We think probably about a year or a year and a half. Every day, imagine that. He has nothing to do except wait for the raven dropping and then eat and drink and then spend the rest of the time with the Lord. And God uses this time to develop a very strong faith in Elijah. Now, Elijah already had belief. He believed in the word of God, but he's going to start developing this trust with Elijah, and he does that by providing for him every day. And he gets to know Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides, very, very well. And so at the time that God says, okay, you really have this down, you understand I'm going to provide to you, you understand, look to me first for all things, then he picks them up and he sends them off to meet a widow 75 miles away who's not even in Israel. She's a Gentile. In fact, she is where Jezebel's father lives. It's a pagan area. They worship Baal there. And he sends Elijah there. And he's told her to take care of him, but that's a test. She does, passing the test, and actually God had a better plan because he takes care of all of them. And so there's this great miracle where they have this flour and this oil that never depletes, and every day they have this meal together that's actually provided by God in a miracle. Now, it's not a stretch for Elijah at this point to believe this miracle is going to happen because it's just God providing, and he knows that. He knows that very, very well. He understands God provides. And so when he tells her this, he can speak with utmost confidence because he has trust in God that God will provide. Trust is when we believe something based on history. So he has trust in God that God will provide. And so what happens next, though, just goes into another realm. This is audacious faith. He's going to do something right now that's really, truly incredible. And I want to show it to you in order that it happens. So some time passes when God's feeding them every day. We don't know how much time exactly. Most theologians think this is getting towards the end of the drought. So probably another year went on. So picture for a whole year, every day, they eat based on this bread and oil that God is providing every day. So this miracle's gone on. And sometime later, it happened after these things. The son of the woman, the widow, who owned the house, became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Now, the Bible just kind of hits us with this suddenly and gives us the impression that what's gone on is this boy got sick and suddenly died. Like he got sick and who knows what it was, a pneumonia or something that set it in. I mean, there is a famine in the land, so there's disease everywhere. And so he caught something that quickly put him down because you can kind of sense in the way that the widow and Elijah talk, they're a little bit surprised by what happens. This shock happens, and this widow is about to loses her son. By the way, the most psychologically damaging thing that can happen to a woman is losing her child. It's just the reverse of the way it's supposed to go, and it's very, very difficult for a woman to go through this. So she's going through a horrific shock right now. She's racked with grief, and for that reason, we can forgive what she says next. She comes to Elijah, and she says, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" strange phrase. Okay, so let me break that down a little bit. Here's really what she's saying. She says, I wish I'd never met you. I wish I had never met you. And then she says, did you decide to remind me of my sin by killing my son? Now that's weird, you know, that you would certainly go there quickly. And this has kind of caused some theologians some problems. I read a lot about it. I really like what a rabbi in the first century said, which is great about the Old Testament. You get to pull in the Jewish rabbi's teachings as well. He pointed out that she would have been a pagan among pagans. Now, when you're a sinner and you're living among sinners, the way you judge yourself is by looking around you. And I know Christians do this too. We shouldn't, but we still kind of keep that with us. But what happens is you kind of say, well, how good of a person am I? Well, I'm better than them. I'm better than that whole family's awful. I'm better than them, right? You look around and say, well, I'm not doing so bad. But what happens is when the righteousness of God is, when you're exposed to the righteousness of God, suddenly you understand what sin really is. And this would have happened to her because suddenly Elijah's there with a teaching from the living God. And suddenly she understands it's not enough to compare herself to the other pagans. She has to compare herself to a righteous God, and she sees her sin for what it is. You know Elijah's preaching to her every day. I mean, he's a prophet of the Lord. He can't keep his mouth shut. He didn't take a vow of silence. He's talking to her. He's telling her all these things and explaining the drought to her and the famine and what's going on and understanding how God's behind it all. Now, the other thing you have to understand is there were probably, almost definitely, children in Israel dying right now because of the famine, and people dying because of the famine. And Elijah would have known that as well. And they know there's a cost to be paid for repentance. And by the way, there's always a cost to be paid for repentance. To bring you to repentance costs. And your sin will cost, not just you, but oftentimes your sin will cost the people around you. Maybe people you love the most will be affected by your sin. And that's what was happening in Israel. And now she's starting to wonder, did it happen here too? Is my son now taken because of my sin? And that's kind of, her mind's everywhere because on one hand she calls him a man of God and then she says, I wish I never met you. And really, honestly, if we looked at this, it's just been a year since they got their food. If you remember when she met Elijah, she thought she was dead. She was planning to eat one more loaf of bread with her son and then they were going to lay down and die because they had nothing else, no hope, no help, nothing. And so Elijah comes in, and the boy lives for another year. You'd think the mother would say, well, at least I had this last year with my son. But not when you're in grief, you don't. I mean, it's just hurt. You know, you can see the hurt just coming out. She says, what's going on? Have you taken this son from me because of my sin? And I think that we should give Elijah a lot of props here because Elijah is kind of known as a fire and brimstone preacher. He literally calls fire down on people, as you'll see later. I love this guy. But here he does something really amazing. He says nothing at all. He lets her vent. He lets her get it all out, you know, and he just takes it. He doesn't say anything, and then he simply says, give me your son. And you get the sense that the son was right there in her arms, the dead boy, and so she hands him over. Now, I don't know why she does that. I don't know what she thought. It could be, you know, he's kind of a priest. It could be he's going to prepare him for a funeral. We don't know. Elijah doesn't tell her why, just says, give me your son. And so the lifeless body of the son is handed over, and Elijah goes upstairs to her room, lays him on the bed, shuts the door, and then he starts talking to God. And you can see Elijah doesn't know what's going on either. Just because he's the prophet of the Lord does not mean God lets him in on all of his plans. He's actually wondering the same thing right now because he cries out to God, and he says, oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I'm staying by killing her son? He's asking the same question. God, do you really do this? Because he knows there's children dead in Israel right now. He says, have you also brought it here to this woman who's taking care of me? That's not fair. That's not fair at all. That's not right, Lord. And look, there's sometimes some things that happen to us, we know, that just kind of violates our sense of right and wrong. So that can't be God. This can't be God's will. And so he's actually calling out to God right now, this can't be your will, is it? Really? This cannot be your will. And we see the prophets do this a lot. You know, we sometimes think the prophets walk around with this like word of knowledge upon them all the time and know all things, but they're not omnipotent. We see Jeremiah do this. Love Jeremiah. He says this, righteous you are, O Lord, and I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. You know, let's talk justice, O King of Kings. Why has the way of the wicked prospered, and why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? It's a fair question. We have that. Job asks that question. You know, it's okay to have these questions. But what you do is what Elijah does. You don't make assumptions. You bring it before the Lord. and you cry out to God. Now, what God has said, and Elijah knows this very well, is he has said this phrase from what he gave to Moses. He goes, look, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, Moses, and I will proclaim my name, because I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, I get to decide what's fair. I'm the high king of heaven. I will give mercy where I decide it's deserved. And so the prophets know this, but it still doesn't stop them from crying out. It's okay if you cry out to the Lord when something's happened and you don't understand. It's really okay. They all do it. David does it. Jeremiah does it. Isaiah does it. Elijah does it. It's okay. But you take it before the Lord, and you always know, whatever, I can ask. He says, come and ask. So what Elijah does next is really pretty amazing. Because what he's going to do is he's going to come over to this body. Now, I want you to remember, this is a dead body. By Jewish law, he is not permitted to touch it. It will make him unclean. If he does this, he can't participate in Sabbath, and there's all kind of, he has to be separated. This is a dead body in front of the prophet of the Lord. I want you to keep that in mind, because what he does is he stretches himself out over the body. This is incredible. He is defiling himself. Because what he's going to do next is really incredible. What he's going to do is he's going to pray that God restores the soul to this boy. And so, well, that's not so incredible. We read about that all the time in the Bible. Yeah, but Elijah never had, because it had never happened before. From Genesis 1:1 to 1 Kings 17:17, this has never happened. In thousands of years, death has always been the final answer. If somebody dies, they're dead. And that's it. There has never been a resurrection in the Bible before now. Elijah is going to now go well beyond his trust, well into the world of faith. He's going to be audacious, and he's going to be creative. He's going to say, I've never seen this before, God, but I know who you are, and I know you can do this. You gave this boy life to begin with. I know you can give it back. And so he stretches himself out of the body. He says, oh, Lord God, I pray, let this child's soul return to him. And he stretches himself out over this body, this lifeless body. He prays, and he sits back up and looks, and the boy is still stone cold. So he does it again. Oh Lord, I pray, return the soul to this boy. And he sits back up and looks, no breathing. A third time, he stretches his body over. Please, Lord, return the life to this boy. And then the Lord King of Kings heard his voice. He didn't stop once. The second time, the third time. This is incredible faith. This is a faith of somebody who knows who God is. He's never seen this. No one's ever seen this. But he knows God can do it. He says, please, God, don't let this happen to her son. Bring his breath back. And he does. And the voice of the Lord hears the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And I love what Elijah does next. Because I would have been jumping up, screaming, and shouting, you know. Elijah acts like he expected it. He's seen it a million times before. He goes, oh, cool. He picks the child up and takes it back down to the mother. Now, picture the mom. He goes up there. She probably thinks he's coming back down in some funeral garb or something. Here he comes down, this squirming kid. Let me down, let me down, let me down. And puts him down. She runs to the mom. And you can imagine how her heart leaps. You know, this is well beyond her. I mean, she doesn't have the trust yet, let alone the faith. But she looks at that and she goes, well, this is incredible. This is incredible. And he says, see, your son lives. It's like, meh, son lives. It's easy, easy peasy. We should, you know, resurrection right here in the room. And the woman says to Elijah, well, now, by this I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. I'm thinking, now she knows. I'm trying to give her some grace here, but the whole year of having this thing miraculously reappear and this food feeding them, you didn't know then, you know, when he tells you the story about he prayed for the heavens to be you know, tied up and no rain to come, and it didn't, that didn't cue you into it. Now you know. But again, we're going to have to give her some credit here. She's in shock. I don't think she knows what she's saying. She's just so happy, you know. It's just kind of coming out. And, you know, I babble sometimes too, so I understand where she's coming from. But here's my point with that. I'm not trying to criticize her. Like I said, she went through a hard thing. But if I were to ask you, would you call that faith? If you're going to teach a Bible study, you're going to say, I'm going to teach on faith. Oh, I know. I'm going to take the widow from Elijah and teach on faith. You know, let me reset this for you. Here's what she said. What have I do to you with, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son? Does that sound like faith to you? Well, here's what's interesting. The Apostle Paul thinks it does. Because there's this great section in Hebrews 11, which is known as the faith chapter, where he sets up and he starts telling us all about the great faith that we have seen displayed throughout the Bible. And he starts basically in Genesis and goes through all the Bible. And here's poor Paul, you know, writing this. He gets like halfway through and says, man, I can't write all this down. So then he just starts lumping things together, you know, towards the end. It starts out by saying, look, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that by the things which are seen were made by things which were not visible. So this is what faith is, right? There's something you can't see about faith, but it's still there and it does these great things. And he goes on to talk about Moses and Abraham and all this. And then he finally gets down towards the end, all the way down to verse 32, and he just starts lumping them together. He says, what more can I say? For time fails me to tell of Gideon and Samson, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. Out of the weakness they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And then watch this. The women who received their dead raised to life again. That happens twice in the Bible in the Old Testament. It happens with Elijah and it happens with Elisha. And he said, women. Which means he's including her in this chapter of faith. Well, that didn't sound like faith, did it? You know, when you hear about, if you have the faith, anything could be happening for you, and you just need faith, and God can do these miracles, does that sound like the kind of faith most people think about? Listen, she had enough faith that she received her son back. Do you know why? She had just enough to come to God. She didn't know how to come to God, really. So she came to the person she knew could go to God, Elijah. And I think in her heart, clearly, what Paul's saying, in her heart, there was this little tiny mustard seed that said, maybe Elijah can do something. But when she opened her mouth, all that came out was the bitterness and the hurt that she was feeling. So she didn't say what she didn't dare to believe. Maybe Elijah can do something. Maybe. And she gives up her child to him, her child's body, in order to do this incredible miracle, right? There was a mustard seed of faith there. And we see this again in the Gospels when Jesus comes. One of my favorite stories of Jesus healing is Jesus is teaching and meeting with leaders and stuff, because that's kind of what happens. Whenever Jesus shows up, everybody comes to see him. And he takes his time. Meanwhile, there's this commotion off to his side because his disciples are trying to heal somebody. And they're not doing a very good job of it. This boy that they brought to him is this demon-possessed kid, and the demons are trying to kill him. Every time he gets near water or fire, the demon makes him throw himself in it. And he thrashes around the floor, and he's foaming at the mouth. You know, he's really a mess. And so the father brings them to the disciples, you know, the teachers, you know, best pupils, and said, you know, this is the situation. And they're praying and nothing's happening. The boy's still flipping around like a fish out of water and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus hears this and he stops what he was. He turns over and he goes over to the dad. He says, how long has this boy been like this? Oh, Jesus, just get straight to the heart of the matter, you know. And what he says, and this appears in the other Gospels, and he goes on a little bit longer in some of the other Gospels, but I want you to hear his heartache since he was little. His whole life, he's been like this. We can't get anything done. We tried everything. And we've been to the priest. We've paid the money for the special prayers. We've had to see the rabbis. We've done all these things with him. Nothing works. The physicians are out of try. There's nothing else. You can get this sense of just so tired. He's weary. He's embarrassed by his son, but he wants to love him, but he's having a hard time loving him because he's so embarrassed by him. You know, all this guilt now wrapped up in there. All this is coming out of this. He's been like this for as long as he's been a boy. I don't even know. And you can just sense this defeat in his voice. Nobody's been able to help us. Just defeated. And then he says this, but if you could do anything, please take pity and help us. And this is if, right? This isn't declaring Jesus. He's saying, if there's something you could do, we'd be so grateful. If somehow, some way, you could do something. I love Jesus. He says, if I can. It's like, do you know who you're talking to? If I can. And then he says this, all things are possible to those who believe. And all of a sudden, hope flares up a little bit in his father's heart, because he has someone who didn't look at that son like it was unbeatable. This is a problem that Jesus, the first person to look at, he could see in his eyes, I could do that. do you believe that I could do that? And look what he says. I love what he says. Immediately the boy's father cried and says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. This is like one of the worst statements of faith ever. I believe, but I don't believe. So could you help me the place? But this is honest, right? He's saying, I do believe. But boy, I've seen this for years. I only just met you. I believe in you, but this is years and years of bondage we're talking about. I do believe in you, but you know what? Just help me where I don't believe you. And Jesus says, I can work with that. And he heals him. That's just incredible to me, you know, that he had enough faith with that statement, that contrary statement. I believe, but I don't believe. Help me. That was enough. Jesus, I can work with that. What is faith? I mean, we talk all the time about faith, and the Bible's full of stories about people who do amazing things with faith. Jesus is always saying things like that. Do you believe? Do you have faith? And we want to have faith, but sometimes we're like that dad. I do have faith. Could you help me where I don't have faith? Because that's about where I am right now. I've tried this so many times, and it's never worked. I want to have faith that you can do this, God, but I don't know. So faith defined in Hebrews 11 is this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. That doesn't help a whole lot. Basically, it's saying you hope for something you can't see. Well, okay. What differentiates faith from wishful thinking? The difference is that we are calling upon a God we know can do things. Now, it's very difficult to get from a state of I don't know who God is to full faith. Occasionally, we actually see it in the Bible, but it's rare. Usually, you go through what Elijah went through. We have belief followed by God teaching us to trust him, usually by providing for us. If you're in a situation where you keep getting provided for and you can't explain it, you need to pay attention because God's trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach you. He's Jehovah Jireh. And he usually teaches you something there because he has something bigger in store for you. And so he's trying to get you down. If you can get this down that you know, no matter what, I turn to God first because he can handle anything. If you get there, you'll probably move on to the next stage. We're going to take you to faith. And you're going to become creative like Elijah was creative. And you're going to see things happen that you couldn't have imagined just a few years ago. So that's what's happening. So how much of that faith stuff do we actually need then? You know, well, when this is all over with the little boy and the father takes him off all happy and this miracle takes place, after the crowd dissipates, disciples come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, we prayed and nothing happened. How come? And they said, you know, we couldn't do that. And Jesus says, oh, I'll tell you why. Because of your unbelief. Now, some Bibles translate this because of your little faith. You may have even heard the King James quoted, oh, ye of little faith. You've probably heard that, right? It's actually a bad translation because faith, the word for faith in Greek is pistis. And that means faith, right? What Jesus says here is apistis, which puts an A in front of it. That's like putting a negative sign in front of a number in math. So in other words, if faith goes from 0 to 10, and you know all faith is 10, he's saying you guys were negative 10. You weren't 1 or 2, you were negative 10. You had no faith. They looked at the situation and said, well, we'll pray for you. Well, I don't think anything's going to happen, because look at that. They saw something greater than anything they had ever seen. They saw a problem greater than anything they have ever seen before. They said, I don't know, God can do things, but man, probably not this, but we'll pray for you, you know. And they prayed for him. And nothing happened. And Jesus said, yeah, you had nothing. That father had a mustard seed of faith, and that's all I need to work with. And when I was younger, I used to think, well, boy, that must be some kind of a pure faith, right? Because if you only need a mustard seed to pick mountains up and move them, I don't know anybody that has that kind of faith. Because I knew a lot of Christians, and I knew, you know, because my dad was a pastor, I actually got a chance to meet some of the top pastors that were going around, you know, preachers that come around, and I had a chance to meet some of them, and they'd written books, and they were highly regarded, and I knew some people, I thought, man, they're really godly. I didn't know anybody I thought could pick up a mountain and move it. That was just like faith beyond anything that I could understand. So in my mind, I thought, well, this faith must be some kind of a purity thing. You know, it's like alcohol. You know, beer, a little bit of alcohol, and you get to vodka, lots of alcohol, grain alcohol. So it gets stronger stuff kind of a thing. And it must just be the strong stuff. If you have that purity, you know, faith that's 100 proof, you only need a little bit of it. But the problem is ours is kind of like this 4% proof, and we're mixing in stuff. And that must be what it is. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying, the work's mine. You don't have to worry about that. I'm capable of anything. But you got to have some faith. Because if you don't, I'm not going to perform a miracle for you because you won't give God the credit. If you have no faith God can do it, and it happens, what you thinking? That God did it? Probably not. Coincidence, or you know, you'll be coming up with all kinds of different reasons it happened. Jesus said, I reward people who have faith. I don't do miracles for people who don't have faith, don't have any faith. So how do we get to where Elijah was? That's what I want to know. How do I get there? Because Elijah had incredible faith. I mean, he really is an astonishing person. By the way, he shows up in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and he's going to show up again. You know that? The prophecy of Elijah was he would come back before Jesus. And everybody's wondered whether or not John the Baptist was Elijah. You know, and they even asked him. He says, no, I'm not Elijah. And Jesus says the spirit of Elijah is upon him. And they said, but they said Elijah's coming again before the Messiah. He says, yes, he is coming again. But he's talking about the second coming of the Messiah. So Jesus is basically saying, Elijah's coming back before I come back. And so Elijah shows up in the Old Testament, New Testament, and he's going to show up in the future yet. This is an incredible person in the Bible. He had amazing faith. How in the world did he get there? Because we don't have any kind of background on him. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about how to develop faith very much. That's kind of the challenge. Part of it is that it is a gift. You know, part of it is when Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit, one of them is a gift of faith. And there are some times that God just gifts you with faith. And it doesn't have to be permanent. I was reading a really great story with Chuck Smith. He's the founder of Calvary Chapel. And he was talking about when he first started out as a preacher. He just had a little tiny church. And after one service one day, this son and this daughter wheeled their father, who was about 80-some years old, in a wheelchair up to him. And they said, Pastor Smith, would you please pray for our father? He said, sure, you know, and he kind of a new pastor. And so he, you know, lays his hand on him. He starts praying. And all of a sudden, he feels like the prayer gets very anointed, you know. He can feel like it's just flowing, and he's surprised by that. And he starts getting this image of this man getting up out of that wheelchair and walking. And then he just starts praying that, you know, just like coming down on it really strong. And when he's all done, he says, amen. And the man's just still sitting there, a little bit dazed, you know. And he says, you're healed. You need to get up. And he reaches down and grabs him by the elbow, and he lifts him up out of the chair. You know, he says, walk, you're healed. And this man suddenly starts walking. And Chuck Smith says, thank God, because I was afraid he's going to fall back in the chair. And he gets up, he starts walking. He walks up the aisle, and he's like doing a little dance up there. And the son and the daughter are going nuts. Oh my God, I can't believe this. I never believed something this would happen. This is incredible. And he looks at him and says, you didn't believe it would happen? Why'd you bring him here then? They said, he has a cold. We brought you here to pray for the cold. And Chuck Smith says, well, be more specific next time. No, this is good. You know, we'll take it. And the man comes dancing back down, you know. And it's just an incredible story. A week later, he's preaching in another church, and somebody probably heard this story, and they bring their mother up in a wheelchair. And he says, yeah, I'll pray for her, you know. And he like, okay, he's trying to remember, where did I stand? How did I stand? How did I put my hands? You know, he's trying to redo it all. He says, what did I say? And he's actually trying to pre-pray the same prayer because it worked last time, right? And so he's praying, but nothing's happening. He can't feel the Spirit moving and nothing's happening. And when he's all done, he says amen, and he pats her on the shoulder, just keep believing and keep praying. And they wheel her back out. And his son comes up to him and says, Dad, how come you didn't get her up out of the chair like you did the last time? He said, because God didn't give me the faith that it could happen. And I really think he's onto something. And he started thinking about that later. It kind of started changing some of his beliefs. He said, you know, if the disciples could heal anybody anytime, the hospitals in Jerusalem would have been empty. And they walked in, doop, 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 get up, get up, get up. Jesus walks into Bethesda, which was basically an area of a bunch of sick people, walks around a bunch of people, heals one man, and walks back out. So, you know, God has a part to play in this, and if he sets faith in your heart to do something, that's because he's going to do it. We need to be open to the Spirit. That's a gift of the Spirit, that he'll give you the gift of faith. And if you look at where Paul lists them in the Corinthians, it's right by the healing and miracles. He's got to give you that gift. You can't just make your own. You can't manufacture faith. You can't meditate, stare at your navel, and concentrate on perfect nothingness and get faith. That's not the way faith works. But the Bible does tell us three different things that you can do to help grow your faith. So let me give you those, because it's something we can start working on. If you develop the faith of Elijah, you will see the miracles of Elijah. It's basically what the Bible tells us. We need to get there. We need to start understanding faith better. So in Romans, he says this, well, how are they going to call on whom they've never heard and never believed? How's that going to be? How are they going to believe in someone they've never heard about? You know, how could that poor widow ever believe in the living God of Israel if she's never heard of the living God of Israel? How can people call the name of Jesus Christ if they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ except a swear word? How's that going to happen? This is what he's saying. He says, we need to make sure they hear, because not everyone who hears the gospel is even going to follow the gospel. So we got to make sure we get out there. In fact, Isaiah says, Lord, who believed our report? And then he breaks it down this way. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the word of Jesus. Now, in Paul's day, when he wrote this, the only way you could hear about Jesus was if somebody went and told you about Jesus. They didn't have Bibles. They were busy writing the Bible without knowing it. But they didn't have the Bible. They had some scriptures in the Old Testament. The word of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, wouldn't have been written yet. The disciples are going to write this later. You know, John writes his final book on his gospel of John when he's sitting on Patmos Island towards the end of his life. So this stuff hasn't been written yet, but I believe, I'm only saying that because I believe that he would include reading the Bible into hearing the word. In other words, you guys don't have to come here and have me read you the Bible. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, but you need the word. Your faith will come by the word because you don't know what to believe yet. You need to read about what God's done, and you need to see the promises that he's made and declare them in your life if you're going to see this. So you have to have the word in you if you're going to declare faith. So many people would want to see miracles. They're not reading the Bible. They're not listening to the Bible. What are they believing exactly? How are you going to declare the promises if you don't even know what they are? Faith is born when you listen to the word of God. This is where it starts. It actually starts. And I know people, come back to reading the Bible. Yes. Number one thing that will change your life, and this is study after study has been done. I want to be a better Christian, the number one thing is not the words you hear here, not the words you sing here, but the words of the Bible you read when you leave here. The absolute number one thing. If you want to take yourself to the next level as a Christian, you're going to have to read the word. It's just the way it works. You have to. Then, of course, we talked about this one last week. Faith, this is James, Jesus' brother, my favorite writer. Faith by itself, he says, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, someone's going to say, well, you have your faith and I have works. This is the can't we all get along crowd, you know? Can't we all just, everybody accept everybody? So you're the faith, I'm the faith guy, you're the works guy, you know? Go ahead, can't we all just get along? And James comes right back over the top. You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by what I do. I just love that because I get this picture of somebody trying to show their faith without doing anything. What does that look like? They just sit there, you know, I don't know what that is. How do you show faith without works? So he says, if you believe Jesus, you're going to do what he says. And if you're not doing what he says, you probably don't believe it. It's probably why you're not doing it. He says, that's how it works. He says, you say that there's one God. That's because what that's from is Jesus is God and so is Jehovah. That was a big thing. You know, they're all one God, you know, was one thing. So he's saying, yeah, you believe Jesus is God, basically. He says, good, great. Demons believe that. It's like, what does that mean? He says, by works, faith is made perfect. That's such an important phrase. Let me read it again. By works, faith is made perfect. Meaning you have some faith, but it's kind of wishy-washy faith. But you step out on that faith and do something in Jesus' name, and it's made perfect. This is a truism, by the way. If you want to have better faith, you have to start doing things for God. I promise you that it's going to change your faith. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we talked about this. If faith without works is dead, you know, it's a complete truth. That means it's reciprocal is true too. In other words, faith plus works is alive. Do you want living, growing faith? Do something for Jesus. And that'll change your faith. You will start developing faith in things you didn't think were possible. If you want to see miracles, you know, you want to pray for your family and see miracles, you want to pray for healings, you want to pray for, you know, people to come to the Lord, you want to pray for all kinds of things, you want to pray for the country, you need to be working for the Lord. Because in so doing, your faith will grow. Victoria and I have a little bit of a hospital ministry right now, and we never meant to. It was not on my list when we opened a church. We'll open a church and I'll start a hospital ministry. It was not on my list, not at all. I've kind of read about a lot of these modern pastors. They don't do visits. You know, they have people, the elders or the deacons, go do their visit because they need to focus on the word, you know. It's funny how the apostles didn't seem to be that way. You know, they were out amongst the people. But anyway, you know, when we first started going to the hospital, we didn't know what to do. And, you know, a year ago when we walked into hospital there with Roberta, we were really unsure what to say or what to do. We knew we needed to be there, but we didn't know what to say when we got there. And the first night, the first day we were there, it was awful. She had just come out of they had her drugged up, and she was just coming out of it, and we were there, and it seemed like we were in the way. You know, every time we moved, some nurse was coming in, moving us further. You know, just like we were there for a little while, and we prayed, and we walked out just feeling defeated. I said, boy, we really kind of blew that. I don't know what to do now. And so Victoria and I were in a car, and we were kind of staring at each other in the parking lot. I remember this, and she goes, what do we do now? I said, we go back tomorrow. She says, why? I said, because they didn't tell us not to. I'm just going to keep going until they say, stop coming. You're in the way. And we're just going to pray that tomorrow's better. And we're going to have to get better at this. I don't know what to say. And, you know, the funny thing that happens when you just make the commitment to keep trying and keep stepping out on faith is the Holy Spirit goes with you. And I can't say I ever dropped any pearls of wisdom, but I know the Spirit was there. And I know we could watch it happen. We could watch agitated people calm down just when we walked in a room because the Spirit went before us. And that's all we were there for. It's not what we wanted to be there for. We wanted to be there for healing, but that wasn't what we're there for. And we have been in many hospital rooms since. And it's, you know, one of those things that I figure, well, if we don't do it well, we might as well overcome it with a lot. You know, quantity, if we can have great quality, let's make sure the quantity is great. Let's just go. So, I mean, some of you know, pretty much if you tell us where your hospital room is, we'll find you. You know, we've visited every hospital, I think, in the Pittsburgh area just about. We have a little bingo card, you know, checked them all off. But we walk in the room and we visit with people, and they'll tell us later how much that meant to them. And I just believe it's because God called us to do it, you know. And you just keep doing it, and you start getting to the point where you know God's going to travel with you. It's never the ministry I would have picked, but you know what? Jesus tells us to visit the sick. He tells us to visit people in prison. He tells us to help the people in need. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, so we need to be the feet of God here, and we need to go out, and we need to, and I still pray for healing ministry, don't get me wrong. I look forward to the day if they can bring people here and we have them healed here and we never have to go to hospital. But in the meantime, I've said, God, as long as I'm not in the hospital, I'll be happy to visit them. You know, send me. I'll go. You have to step out on faith, and it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. God's going to take you places you didn't want to go. But you're going to be glad you were there when it was over. And we have to do that. That's what makes your faith grow. My faith grew more in God in that period of time than probably any other time in my life. You're going to go to dark places before God grows your faith. And that's just the way it goes. We can't be afraid of the work. Okay, last one. Jude gives us a little tiny hint of a third thing about faith. He says, look, and he's telling them, you shouldn't be surprised that there are false teachers out there. And by the way, this is the days of the apostles. It's even worse today. So don't be surprised by false teachers. There's false teachers all over the place. He said, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles, how they told you there were going to be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. You know, that's kind of the preamble to all this. But watch what he says next. But build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit and keep yourselves in the love of God. He says, you want to build yourself up in faith? Lean into the Holy Spirit. Lean in. Don't keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length. Oh, I don't want to be weird. You know, keep the Holy Spirit away from me. He says, lean in. Build yourself up on the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can give you faith. It can build you up. And so he says, you need to lean into the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do this without the Holy Spirit. It's a shame that so many people try to do Christianity without the Holy Spirit. It's a major teaching in America today. It's a shame. The Holy Spirit's supernatural power was given to us as a gift to lift us up. We need to lean into the Holy Spirit. So let me just sum those up and we'll close. You need to be listening to the Word of God. Read it, listen to it every chance you get. We listen to the dumbest stuff. I'm going to give you a little hint. There is not one sportscaster or one phone caller who is going to explain to you what the Penguins can do to fix what happened last night, okay? It's just not going to happen. You can listen to that all day long. It's going to change nothing. Even if they were right, it's not going to change a thing. But oh boy, day after a Steeler game, day after a Penguin game, we will listen to hours and hours and hours of sport talk radio. How about flipping on the Word of God instead? Because this will actually do something. It'll come into your life and change you. If you're not listening to the Word of God. If you're not reading the Word of God, don't yell at God that you don't have the power you need to live your life. Don't blame God when you fail if you're not leaning into His Word. Second of all, we have to do God's work. As you read, He'll start putting things on your heart. And listen, you'll make mistakes. Don't be afraid of that. What if I say the wrong thing? You will. You'll do the wrong thing. It happens. One of the greatest illustrations I ever saw about this, my father had a guy come up on stage once when he was preaching. And he said, just start leaning forward until I tell you to stop. And he didn't tell him to stop. This poor guy keeps leaning forward. And finally, he starts falling, right? So he steps his, you know, he's not crazy. He steps his foot out and stops himself. He said, what'd you do? He said, I put my foot there. What would you call that? He said, I call it a step, you know, I guess. He said, yeah, you took a step. And all walking is an interrupted series of falls. That's what walking is. And they call it a walk with the Lord for a reason. You're going to make mistakes as you move forward to do God's work. You're going to. Get over it. It's not going to kill you. It'll make you stronger. The Holy Spirit is going to take it all. He's going to use it all for your good and God's glory, according to His will, for those who are doing His purpose. That's the promise, the full promise. Don't be afraid by that. Just go ahead. Make mistakes. Laugh about them later. We've all made mistakes. First time you did anything you're good at, you didn't do it well the first time. And I said, go ahead, let yourself learn. And then finally, you have to commit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Don't keep the Holy Spirit away. He is here to help you. That's why He was given. And we will grow a faith that will bring miracles back to the church. The Holy Spirit has never changed. The seed is always the same. It's the soil that needs to change. Let us be the good soil. Would everybody please pray with me?